fella in the early 60s. I was preaching over at South End in Louisville, and we had a girl there by the name of Faith, and she was a member of the South End Church. And this fella became very interested in Faith. And, you know, it wasn't long until they were married, and he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given his life to leading God's people in the praise service, and that is an important work. And sometimes we fail to realize how important good song leaders are, and men who are devoted to it and give their lives to helping people praise God in song. And I'm glad that Brother Marshall is still able to do such an excellent job. Harlan Allen was talking to us back in the back. He thought we were much younger than we are, and he's our friend and buddy. But we're glad to have you. We're here to study the Word of God tonight. I want to talk to you about a very, very important question. How can we take our families to heaven? And as I look out over this audience, I see many families, many young families. And I cannot think of a more important question for all of us to think about. And I know all of us are interested in our families, and we're interested in our families going to heaven. You know, we plan trips, family trips. Many times vacations are planned, and we make all kinds of preparation because we want these trips to be enjoyable. We want to enjoy our trips, and we want them to be safe. But this trip to heaven is the most important trip that we can plan. You stop to think about it. None of us can stay here on this earth very long. As the apostle would write in the Hebrew letter in the 9th chapter and in verse 27, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, I know I'm going to die, and you know you're going to die. Some of us know that most of our life on this earth has already been lived up. And we know that we are going to pass from this old world. And therefore, as we look out into eternity and as we study the Word of God, we realize that there are only two places to go. We can prepare our souls to go to heaven. We can do the will of God, love God, serve Him here upon this earth. And then, in the end, we can live with Him in eternity. Or, we can pass through this old earth, and we can do our own will, and do our own thing, and die, and spend eternity in hell. I don't want to go to hell. I'll tell you that right now. I don't think I'm talking to anybody in this audience that wants to be lost. And as I have stated, I think we all want to be saved, and we want our families to be saved. Oh, we're interested in everybody else going to heaven and trying to teach everybody. But all of us would have to admit that we have a special interest in our family. Now, this trip to heaven is the family trip of a lifetime. It is a trip through this life. into heaven for eternity. The Apostle Paul prepared himself as he went through this life to go to heaven when he died. And he wrote to a young gospel preacher. And he said to this young preacher in the second letter in the fourth chapter of Timothy, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Paul was ready to die. He was ready to leave this old earth, and he was ready to meet the Lord in the judgment. He was ready to go into that celestial city that lies four square after the judgment. But he was prepared. He was prepared to go into the Hadean realm, there to live in comfort, to be in Abraham's bosom until the judgment. And we all need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we prepared for this journey? Is our family prepared for this journey? Jesus said in John 14 that he would come back to receive those who had faithfully served him. And we're familiar with these passages in John 14, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is a promise to all of us from Jesus, that he's going to come back after us. He says, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I think we can see then from these passages of Scripture, we're going through this life but one time. And if we will make preparation, we can go to heaven when we die. And not only can we go to heaven, but we can prepare our families to go to heaven. Now, the trip to heaven is a trip home. Heaven is the eternal home of the righteous. And men of all ages have desired to go to heaven. As we would go to the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, we see that Abraham, the old patriarch, he desired to go to heaven. The record says in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham had an understanding of heaven. He had an understanding that he could not continue to journey upon this earth, and he wanted to go to heaven when he died, and he was looking forward to it. Other patriarchs, in verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And that's exactly what he has done for us. He has prepared for us a city. That city that the Revelator talks about in Revelation 21 that lies four square. It is the home of the redeemed. The Apostle Paul, as we've already stated, had a great desire to go to heaven when he died, and he talked about it in the Philippian letter, in the first chapter of the Philippian letter, he said in verse 23, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul recognized that it would be better for him to pass on, and he desired to pass on. But he pointed out it would be better for the brethren if he abided in this earth a while longer. He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." But Abraham wanted to go to heaven. Paul wanted to go to heaven. And as we've already stated, from the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus has gone back to prepare a place for us, and there are many mansions, and he has promised that he will come back after us. Now we need to understand that heaven is where God is. It is where the Son of God is. It is where the Holy Spirit is. It is where the angels are. You remember, as we go back to the Old Testament, in the 26th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and looking down to about the 15th verse, Moses said, talking about God, "Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey." But what we want to emphasize is that Moses, talking about God and talking to God, looked down from thy holy habitation from heaven. That's where God is. God is in heaven. Jesus Christ, after he had finished his personal ministry and had died on the cross, shed his blood, and made preparation for the establishment of the church and for the redemption of mankind, ascended back to heaven, as we'd go back and read in the first chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is in heaven, and angels are in heaven, and every blessing that you and I enjoy today come from our God who is in heaven. And as we go to the book of James, in James 1, and in verse 17, he says, "For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now you think about all of the blessings that you have enjoyed in your life, and all of the blessings that you have enjoyed today, and all of the blessings that you enjoy in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings that you enjoy, besides the temporal blessings. All of these come from the God of heaven. And not only is God in heaven, but Jesus Christ, as we've already stated, he is in heaven. He ascended back to the right hand of God. And now God has put all authority in this dispensation into his hands. And he affirmed that in Matthew 28:18. He says, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now he's exercising his authority tonight from heaven. But as he has ascended back to heaven, he, of course, is functioning now as our high priest. And the Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews 4. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now God is in heaven, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we have many needs. And as we approach our God in prayer, Jesus Christ is there. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. John refers to him as our advocate in 1 John 2 and verse 1. He's there pleading our case. And all who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you are here tonight and you have been called by the gospel, as Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, if you've been called by the gospel, you have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized for the remission of your sins. You now have citizenship in heaven. We all have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the United States. But the greater citizenship we have is the citizenship we have in heaven. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the third chapter of the Philippian letter, when he said in verse 20, for our conversation, and many of your translations would translate it citizenship, and that's proper. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we are looking for him. As we had the Lord's Supper this morning, the Lord's Supper tonight, what are we doing? We are looking for him to come again. And we expect him to come because he said he would come. And those that are faithful, he'll carry them to heaven. He goes on to say here in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, in the morning of the resurrection, as we'd have the picture, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, if we have been faithful to the Lord, we will come forth with a new body. We will come forth immortal in an immortal state. And we will go into this celestial city and there to abide throughout eternity. But what I'm trying to get us to see is that heaven is home. This world is not our home. If we could just get that over to people. And our hope, of course, is eternal life. Heaven is the reward of every faithful child of God. Let's go to the book of Matthew. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, and here is the judgment scene. The Lord said in verse 34, then shall the king, and that's the Lord, shall say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are the sweetest words that man will ever hear. To know that we have overcome this world. We have overcome sin and Satan. And we've done it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will be ushered into heaven abundantly. When Peter talks about it. He talks about it in the first chapter of 2 Peter. He says, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Listen now to what he says. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's into heaven itself. And that's where we all want to go. But not only do we want to go there, what I'm emphasizing is we want to carry our families there. What can we do to carry our families there? But let's look at the blessedness first before we look at some other things. Let's look at the blessedness of the Father's house. What will it be like when we get there? Well, the psalmist gives us some insight of the joy of it in the 16th chapter of the book of Psalms. And looking down to verse 11, he says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What's David talking about? He's talking about heaven, if I have any understanding. He's talking about the fullness of joy. That's what everybody's hunting here on this earth. People are trying to find joy and they're trying to find pleasure. It's a joy. As you look at people, they're hunting joy and they are pleasure mad. But real joy and pleasure will come to those who are prepared to go to heaven. Heaven will be ruled by love because God is love. And in heaven, there will be no sin. Today, we look around on every hand and what we see is sin. Sin is no longer in the closet. I liked it better when it was in the closet. But as we've talked about already in some of the lessons, it's out of the closet. We live in a filthy world. We deal with people who are in sin, and sin is rampant. People don't care what they talk about. They talk about the most vulgar things out in public. They talk about the most vulgar things on the media, but none of that will be in heaven. As we turn to the 21st chapter of Revelation in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, for they which are written he says, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, he points out, if we are to go to heaven, where there will be no sin, then our names must be written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, how is it written there? It is written, as we've already pointed out, whenever we obey the gospel, all of us that have been called and are faithful to the Lord have our names recorded there. There will be no confusion in heaven. God is not a God of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And there will be no tears, and there'll be no death. There will be no sorrow. In the fourth verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I want to go there. I think you want to go there. No tears. Think of all of the tears that we shed for many, many different reasons. And death, we're shocked day in and day out by friends who pass from this life. This past week, My daughter called me and told me about a faithful gospel preacher over on Sand Mountain who was in an accident. A large truck just ran over his car and killed him instantly. Well, that's so sad. We all experience things like that, day in and day out. But there'll be no tears, there'll be no death, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no crying, there'll be no pain. In God's house, we will be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will have eternal salvation. Now I want to go there. I think you want to go there. And I think you want to carry your family there. I want to look at five things that will assure all of us that we can make this trip and carry our families to heaven. What must we do? Number one, we must teach them to love the truth and obey the truth, and this must be a top priority. Every family has a responsibility to teach their family. You remember Paul said, as he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and in verse 4, he says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." Now we must teach our children how important truth is. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now we must begin to teach our children when they are young that truth is important. We must teach them not only to love the truth, but how important it is that we obey the truth. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And I think that's very important. I think many times we have failed to emphasize to our children the importance of the truth of God. Just how important this is in all of our lives. As you begin to look at the church today, it is evident that even many men who preach the gospel have not understood how important the truth is. How important it is that we stay with the truth, that we walk in truth, that we obey the truth. And that our only hope is to obey the truth and walk in truth and obey the truth. Now, that's not a trivial thing. That is an important thing to instill in the hearts of our children. Not only that, but we must prepare them for the journey. We must prepare them to travel the narrow road that few travel. I'm afraid this is where we fail many times. Jesus tells us that it is a narrow road. In the Sermon on the Mount, in 13 and 14 of the 7th chapter of Matthew, he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We must teach our children that it is a straight and narrow way. There is but one way. I think my grandma, when I was a little boy, back in the 30s, we farmed. It was hard to make a living. Some of you know that. And it took all hands and the cook to make a living. I remember my mother and my aunts and my uncles, my father, everybody went to the field. And grandma stayed home and cooked. And I got in the stove wood. But day in and day out, she talked to me about the Word of God. She talked to me about the narrow way. I understood from a little boy there was one way. The Lord didn't have many ways. Denominationalism was wrong. And that must be instilled in the hearts of our children. That lives on with them. They cannot have any misgivings. They need conviction from the time that they are young that this way is narrow. And it's going to be a lonely trip. Yes, Jesus said few travel. That must be instilled in their hearts. That we are God's people. And that's not arrogant, as some fellows are running around over the country preaching today. That's the will of God. It is a narrow way. It is a lonely road. Because many times we will find that even the closest members of our own family will ridicule us for standing and walking in the narrow way. And our Lord said, as we would go back to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. We don't want our children offended. And the way to keep them from being offended is first teach them the truth. Teach them it is a narrow way. Teach them that it is a lonely road. And that the many are traveling in the broad way, and that we will be ridiculed for what we stand for. That's important. Very, very important. We must teach them to be strong and be courageous and not be dismayed that the Lord is with them. We must teach this. This is what the Hebrew writer tells us. This is the encouragement that every one of us need in the 13th chapter of the Hebrew letter when he said, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's proven as you go back to Old Testament worthy. That's proven as you'd go back to Joshua. The Lord promised to be with his people and the leaders of his people on occasions, and he never forsook them. He was with them through all of the trials and all the difficulties. And we must teach our children to depend upon God that he will be with us so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. This must be instilled in little hearts. We are the people of God. And we walk in a narrow way. We are different. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Israel was different. They were not like the nations round about. We are different. And if we want our children to walk in the narrow way, they must recognize that we are different. It is a lonely way. We must prepare each family member to overcome the distractions of the world. They're out there. And many times when the distractions of the world come, many times we have failed to prepare our children for these distractions. And John talks about it. In 1 John 2 and 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We must take time to teach our children and to guard them against the distractions of the world. You know, materialism, we talk about it all the time. But many times we fail to get this over to our children. What is really important? The things of this world are not important. But what is important is the spiritual things, putting the kingdom first, and the danger of material things. Paul talks about it as he writes to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We must give our children a balanced attitude about material things, that they are not the all important things in life, that there are many things, and that the spiritual things are the important things that are to be put first. So I think you can see we must teach our children to love the truth. We must prepare them for this journey. And we must tell them that once we get to heaven, if we have been faithful, that God, of course, will welcome us into that city that lies four square. As Peter has said, it will be an abundant entrance. And as the Revelator would tell us in Revelation 22 and 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." We must ever keep this before our children. But we must teach our children also the consequences of sin. Some way we must get that over. That sin is that which will cause us to be lost in hell, and that hell is real. It is real. We live in a society that does not believe in hell. They do not believe that hell is real. But there is a real hell. And we must get that over to our children. And sin is that which will cause us to be lost in hell. And Jesus said in Matthew 25 and 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A life of sin is a life of shame and disgrace. We must get that in the hearts of our children. The devil, he pictures it as being something wonderful. Wonderful, a life of sin. Go out here and be free and live it up. It is a life of sin, is a life of shame and disgrace. And this is what the God of heaven pictures to us all the way through the Word of God. But in the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, the writer talks about adultery and how disgraceful it is. In verse 32 of the sixth chapter of Proverbs, he says, whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. These lessons must be gotten over. Some way, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That must be instilled in the hearts of our children. They must recognize that the God we serve, that is a great God of love, is also a God of vengeance when we fail to walk in his ways. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come and abide with him in eternity in heaven. But if we are disobedient, and if our lives are lives that we have given over to sin, whenever we die, if we're not prepared, then we will come under his condemnation and his vengeance. And Paul said, as he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These are lessons that we must get over. We must get over to our children that the payday for momentary pleasure is death. I'm talking about spiritual death. Being cut off from our God and separated from our God. And because of sin, hearts are hurt, souls are lost, marriages are disrupted, families are destroyed, and governments are weakened. And that's what we see in America today. What we see is not a pretty picture, but you and I must picture to our children what heaven is about and how it is folly to give our lives over to a life of sin and wrongdoing. And we must encourage them to be courageous in face of adversaries. And in face of all kinds of adversities of life, there are many adversaries, there are many adversities. We need to understand that in this life, it is not a bed of roses. And the writer of old, Job, said in Job 14 and verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We must get that over to our children, that there are going to be adversity, and we're going to have many who are going to oppose us, but we need to understand and learn from the sufferings and the adversities of life that we learn many things. We must teach our children this. We learn obedience. The record says for us in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We learn obedience, we learn steadfastness in time of trial and in time of difficulty. And this, of course, is what James is telling us in the first few verses of the first chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting in nothing. We must teach our children how to face these things, that whenever adversity comes in our lives, this makes us more dependent upon our God. As the psalmist would tell us in Psalms 119 and looking down to about verse 67, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." If there's anything that'll bring us back to God and cause us to search our lives and try to correct wrong in our lives, it is the adversities of life. And we must teach our children. These things are going to come, and these things try our faith. But we need to recognize that God will be with us in all of our troubles. These are lessons we must teach. But we must teach our children about those that we will meet in heaven. You know, whenever we have family maybe that lives away from us and some distant places, and we may on occasion visit this part of the family. Many times as we carry our children with us, we tell them about the family that they're going to meet. We tell them about their aunts or their uncles, their grandparents, or whoever it may be. And what does this do? This increases excitement. In heaven, we need to understand that we are going to meet our Father. We're going to meet God the Father. You think about how awesome that's going to be. Think about, He is the one that planned the trip. You know, God loves man, and God would have all men to be saved. And in eternity, He planned for man to come and live with Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3 when he says, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mysteries I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to us by the apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And then on down in verses 9, 10, and 11, he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. What did God do? He planned this trip I've been talking about. He planned it from eternity. And in his plan, he left nobody out. And when we are faithful and we go to heaven, we are going to meet the Father. We're going to meet him that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not going to only meet him and bask in his presence, but we're going to meet Jesus Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, as he is pictured to us in the Hebrew letter. He so loved us that he came to this low land of sin and bore our sins away when he died yonder on the cross. As Peter would talk about it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And as the Apostle Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He and God made this trip possible. You and I can live in eternity and be in the very presence of God. Not only will we meet God and Jesus Christ, but we will meet the Holy Spirit, the Revelator, the one that has given us this guide from earth to heaven. Think about it. As human beings, as we think about how awesome that is, it's hard for us to many times to comprehend. It makes cold chills run over us. Not only that, but all the angelic host is going to be there. And we're going to meet them and be with them. And more than that, we're going to meet all of the faithful worthies that we read about in the Old Testament. Noah is going to be there. Abraham is going to be there. Moses is going to be there. David is going to be there. Samuel is going to be there. The prophets, Ruth, Naomi, Hannah, we're going to meet them. Not only meet them, we're going to be with them in eternity. And when we talk about that, that's just hard for us to comprehend. There'll be no end to the pleasure and the joy and the association. We're going to meet men and women of the New Testament. We're going to meet Paul and Peter and Stephen and John and Timothy and Lois and Eunice and Dorcas. They're going to be there. And then all of the faithful that we have known on this earth, they're going to be there. Think about it. The Revelator said in the 14th chapter and in the 13th verse, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. You think about it. All of the faithful people that you have known, that they love the Lord, They walked in truth. They strove every day to be pleasing in His sight. Think about the faithful men that you have known in the past who stood and preached the gospel. A.C. Grinder. He loved the truth. He wanted to go to heaven when he died. Roy Conkle. Frank Puckett. You can just come down the line, and then you can think about faithful elders and just good members of the church, and many faithful women that have touched all of our lives and made us what we are. They're going to be there. I want to go to heaven when I die. I think you want to go to heaven. I want to carry my family to heaven. I think you want to carry your family to heaven. But if we're going to carry them there, we're going to have to get back to these things that I've talked about here tonight. Of all the people, as I stated in the beginning, that we want to go to heaven, I think all of us, first and foremost, we want to see our families saved. And I know everybody thinks about it. And you know, I know you think about your grandchildren. Tom here has most of his grandchildren in this congregation. And I suppose Layman does too, and some of the rest. We could just name them. And we become concerned with our grandchildren. And you know, that's the reason we need to think about many things, being faithful. What are we passing on to our grandchildren? Will they know and have the same opportunities to go to heaven that we've had? Yes, we need to give attention to this. Carrying our families to heaven. You know, conservative churches would be about three times as large as they are. I am persuaded, maybe even larger. If brethren had worked more diligently to carry their families to heaven. When we lived through the 60s and the 70s, I saw many congregations, many of them large congregations, that lost three generations of their children. And many congregations that would be thriving today are dying. Yes. We must give greater attention to what is important in life. And what is more important in life than to save our families? I can't think of anything. Can you? And as I said, I'm not leaving the world out. We have that responsibility on top. But if we're saving our families, we're going to be reaching the world. Let us work harder, all of us, that we might carry our families to heaven. Are you here tonight and out of Jesus Christ? If you are, don't stay out. You're lost. You need to obey the Lord. Be baptized into Christ, into the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And come forth from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you've heard and you believe, you're ready to repent of your sins and confess your Lord, then Brother Andy is ready to bury you with your Lord in baptism. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Careless world, I'm free from the fold of God. Oh, careless, 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 If you spurn the invitation.